Well, it's Resurrection Sunday. We're going to a funeral. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17. And what we'll do is we'll look at this episode in Jesus' life, and then we'll draw the lessons. So hopefully that's very simple and straightforward. We shall see. So Luke chapter 7, and we read verse 11. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So do you see the scene? As Jesus and his disciples and a following crowd approach the gates of the city of Nain, they meet a funeral procession coming the other way. And the sight that meets them is heartbreaking. A widow, a mother, alone, weeping, heartbroken. And behind her come the men carrying the open coffin in which lies the dead body of her only son. And following the coffin are wailing women, professional mourners, and behind them men playing flutes in a funeral dirge. And then behind them a large crowd of sad people who've come to stand with the widow in her desperate hour. In a sense, this is a funeral, isn't it, of all her hopes and dreams. No husband, no son, no grandchildren. It's the death of the family name. And now who's going to look after her? Death has raided her pension fund. She stands alone. Think about it. Her only son, the hands that she held, now still. That cheeky face, which broke into a smile on seeing his mum, now motionless. And the voice which called her, as no other could, now silent. And the brow, which got a mother's kiss, now cold. Well, the funeral procession and the crowd following Jesus, they now meet outside the city gates. And Jesus takes the lead, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Compassion. The word in the original is very strong. It's a visceral word. It means to be moved in your guts. Jesus sees her intense pain and he feels it. It's not a sideways look, the poor old dear. He really feels for her. It grieves him to see her grieving. He understands. Because he always understands. And so he says to her, "Do not weep." Now what do you make of that? What if we were to say it? There's somebody crying their heart out. They're washing the colours from their life. And we say to them, "Don't cry." Sounds pretty clumsy, doesn't it? But Jesus can say it. Why? Because his intervention will change everything. Verse 14. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And you feel the tension. Jesus breaks the rules. You don't touch an open coffin, not in first century Palestine. But Jesus does. It's the signal for the procession to stop. The wailing ceases, the flutes fall silent, the crowd shuffles to a standstill, the widow turns, and now every eye is upon Jesus. What will he do? Verse 14. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." It's a voice of command. And you wonder, as you're watching, can Jesus raise the dead? Are there no limits to his authority? Young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Not even death puts you beyond the grip of his hand or the sound of his voice. No wonder Luke calls Jesus Lord. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her. It's a divine title, isn't it? He really is Lord. He can even send death into reverse. So can you imagine the scene now? It's extraordinary. The dead son, he sits up. He starts talking. He's dead no more. He's alive. And the whole sense of it is Jesus takes him and presents him, gives him to his mother. Whoever received a gift like this? And now you wonder, does the band start to play a very different tune? An anthem of praise. And there's laughter and clapping and joy unrestrained. Do not weep. Why? Because Jesus is here. Verse 16, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Now, why was their first thought, a great prophet has risen up among us? Because this is Nain. It lies on the north side of a mountain. 2 miles to the south, on the other side of the mountain, lies the town of Shunem. 800 years before, another mother received her son back from the dead. Then it was the prophet Elisha. But here is one greater than Elisha. Then, at Elisha's word, that son remains dead. And Elisha is driven to desperate, agonizing, urgent prayer to God. But here Jesus merely speaks. He says the words, and the dead are raised. Do you see, Elisha, great prophet though he was, is only a servant. The servant of the Lord. But here in Nain, the Lord himself has come. And at his voice, even death itself must yield. Do the people really understand the significance of their words when they said, God has visited his people? Do you see, the eternal God has entered time. He has a human face. And Jesus is his name. Verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So what are we to learn? Well, three lessons. Lesson number one. The last enemy. Now, do you have any enemies? Well, you have one enemy that tracks you every day. And one day, your last day, that enemy will catch up with you. It's the last enemy. Death. When he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. As the old prayer book says, in the midst of life, we are in death. Death hangs over us. Death hangs over everything that we do. Which begs the question, what then will become of everything I've lived for? If death hangs over everything, ultimately, what's the point? Why do we do it? And death is inevitable, isn't it? Your death is inevitable. We've been to a funeral, but one day people will gather at my funeral. We've been to the funeral of a young man. Death is no respecter of age. I've taken the funerals of children. When I was a teacher, lads that I taught. have died. One at the age of 12 fell off a cliff. Another at the age of 17, 18 was joyriding, hit a lamppost, the car burst into flames, dead. One of my greatest friends, a man more alive than anyone I've ever met, killed in a car accident at the age of 25. Another of my friends, I lived with him, and in his 20s, he was murdered. Never think that death happens to old people. Never think that death happens to other people. It's wise to consider my own mortality. Do you think about death? Do you ever think about your own death? What am I supposed to think? You know, sometimes there's one of those calls for a minute's silence. Maybe, I don't know, Bobby Robson has died, and before the match, there's a minute's silence, and everyone observes it. Someone loved, someone esteemed. A minute's silence. But what do we do during that minute? We fidget. We don't know where to look, so we look down. We find it hard to concentrate, because as I think about whatever it is, what am I supposed to think? Because when it comes to death, we don't know what to think. What are we to think? I know of a Nigerian pastor by the name of Annie. His little boy David, just 21 months old, was killed in a tragic accident. And a heartbroken Annie wrote this. He said, "Pray that we may be comforted, especially Grace," that's his wife, "especially Grace and the children, so that we may bear a testimony for Christ." And then he says this, "and help many who are complacent of eternity." What are we to think? Eternity. When I contemplate my death, what am I to think? Eternity. Look at your watch. Or if you want to, count to 10 silently in your head. Just 10 seconds. But in that 10 seconds, 30 people have entered eternity. And in the time that's taken me to say that, another 30 people have entered eternity. Are you complacent about eternity? Because a second will come when one of those people will be you. I will close my eyes in this world. I will close my eyes on all that is familiar. I will close my eyes on faces that I know. But where will I open my eyes? And death is the clue. As you witness this scene at Nain, death is no gentle friend, is it? You know, sort of popping next door, and I'll see you later. I haven't really gone away, I'm still here with you. That's not the scene here, is it? In John Calvin's words, death is a violent tyranny. What have you got? You've got a heartbroken widow. You've got a sorrowful crowd. They'd do anything, wouldn't they, to bring her son back. But they can't. There's nothing anyone can do. All you can do is cry. That's all you can do. And there's a bitterness, isn't there? They're bitter tears to cry. Do you see death? Death is not the end of the book, and the book is closed. As though that's it, over, finished, no more. The very nature of what you see and witness is telling you that death is a doorway to beyond. But where? Eternity. But where? Joseph Stalin was an atheist. It didn't stop him from ruling godlike over a great empire, the Soviet Union. But he died in 1953. His daughter describes his last moments. This is what she said. "The death agony was horrible. He literally choked to death. At what seemed like the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and he cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance. Insane. Or perhaps angry. And full of fear. Do you see? It's not the finality of death that frightens us. It's what lies beyond. And what lies beyond? Eternity, yes. More specific, please. Well, the Bible tells us. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Says the Bible, you die once, next stop, judgment. And when you stand before God, you know what God will say, don't you? I can't prove my innocence. God says to me, love me with all your heart. And I say, that's for losers. God says, this is the way, walk in it. And I look at it and say, that way leads nowhere. I'm going my way. You know what the verdict will be. You know what God will say. You know you're guilty. We're all guilty. And so when we die and come to judgment, and I'm guilty, what next? Where do you think you will spend that eternity? Where do guilty sinners go? Is it heaven? Or is it that other place? And you see, it's that which gives death its sting. Now, Moses spent 40 years with a nation and witnessed the deaths of nearly everyone he knew. He thought long and hard about death. And this is what he wrote. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Every death is to remind me that we are a race under judgment. Every death is to recall to my mind that God punishes the guilty. Every death is to press upon me with an ever-deepening urgency as my days get fewer and fewer upon the earth, that I am walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. Death. I have an enemy. The last enemy. And I am powerless before it. So what's the second lesson? The conqueror of death. Is there anyone who cares as we face this last enemy? Well, this episode tells you that Jesus cares. He's not a religious crank, is he? He's not a complete wetto who goes around saying, bless you. He's a real man who wears a brother's heart, who cannot but sympathize with those in distress. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He said to her, do not weep. Now, of course, if you stop there, we might say, well, yes, Jesus is one of us. And he's as powerless as we are. Well, he is one of us. But he's also the Lord. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And with that word of command, he raises the dead. Young man, I say to you, arise. Young man, think of it. Had Jesus not spoken directly to the young man, on that day, all of the dead would have been raised, as they will on the last day, at the judgment. Jesus cares. Jesus plunders the prey of death. He can hold on to you even after death has laid hold of you. He's the conqueror of death. And so we come to the final lesson. Jesus is therefore the Saviour that I need. Now think of a motorway. Okay? How many lanes on this motorway? Well, is it 4, 8, 16, 32? It's a motorway, it's a road vast enough for the whole human race to travel upon it. I'm on it, you're on it, we're all on this vast motorway. Now look behind you. Can you see it? A vast shadow tracking us. Death. Death hangs over us all. It overtakes this one and that one. 3 every second, 180 every minute, nearly 100 million every year. And they disappear into the darkness, don't they? And they're never seen again. And we're haunted by it. As death tracks us, we're haunted. You may not think you are, but you are. You keep looking over your shoulder. You have a sense built into you, I have so little time. And often we live in denial. We end up distracting ourselves. Maybe even now as we're talking, you're distracting yourself. Because you talk about lots of other things, and they won't be taboo, but you can't handle death. That's taboo. And we live in denial. But you see, one day that shadow will overtake me. And what lies on the other side of that shadow? Well, you know, don't you? It's the anger of God. But what happens at Nain? A dead son is brought back from the other side. It's as though Jesus reaches his hand in, lays hold of him, and pulls him out. But you see, he does more even than that. Because the Bible says Jesus makes an end of even death itself. Because he actually saves sinners from the judgment and the hell that lie on the other side. And the extraordinary thing is he does it by his own death. The one who saved others chose not to save himself. He went to a cross. And on that cross he took upon himself all the wrongs, all the guilt, all the bad, all the sin. The sin of countless people who've offended God. Those things were put upon him. And the punishing death they deserved to die, Jesus died. The price God's justice demands for breaking a law, his law, Jesus paid in full. Do you see? He turns to face that dark approaching shadow. He stands alone between the living and the dead. And as that shadow envelops him, so the anger of God which lies behind it, it throws itself upon Jesus. And it does so until it is spent and exhausted, until no more anger remains. That death upon the cross, Jesus experiences death in all its bitterness. But then a terrible thought strikes us. What if the conqueror of death at Nain is himself conquered by death at Calvary? After all, a dead Jesus changes nothing. A dead Jesus saves no one. If he can't save himself from death, he can't deliver me from death. He can't save me. And therefore I'm still in my sins, still condemned, still under a death sentence, still on my way to hell. And this Christian message is just a fairy tale. And fool me for speaking about it and fool you for listening to it. On the cross, Jesus dies. On the Friday, he is laid in a tomb. On the Saturday, he's still dead. Has death kept its prey? is Jesus just as helpless before death as you and me? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and we go to the tomb, and it's empty. And who do we meet? Jesus. And what are his first words to us? Rejoice! He's conquered death, the death of death, in the death of Jesus Christ. By the middle of the first century, Roman emperors were deified at their death. They were made, well, they became gods. And so the emperor Vespasian said on his deathbed, "I think I am turning into a god." His passing from life to death was, as the Romans said, evidence of his deity. How stupid. But Jesus passes from death to life. He really is God. He really is the resurrection and the life. He is the first and the last and is alive forevermore. And that is why he is able to save to the uttermost everyone who comes to him. Do you see? Let's put it simply. Either you die for your sins, or he dies. If he dies for your sins, then you don't die. Oh yes, that shadow still follows us, and one day the shadow will cover me. But the anger that lies on the other side of that shadow is gone. It spent itself on Jesus. It is therefore only the shadow of death. And as we know, shadows can't hurt, can they? Those who die trusting in Jesus, they don't go to that other place, but they arrive safely in heaven. As Jesus was to say to a dying thief who had only at most hours to live, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So as we close, what of you? Let me tell you about Mike. Mike's not his real name, but he lived off Amiens Park Road. The first time I spoke with Mike was when I went to break up a fight. Wasn't a very good start. But we'd talk. And he would nod to me. I invited him to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I invited him to come and hear Billy McCurry. I said, "Please come and meet a friend of mine. You must come. Please come." He didn't come. But he did drugs. And at the age of 18, he was dead. And just off the street, in fact, just on the railway line, for a little while, there was some graffiti. And they said, "Mike, R.I.P. I so want him to hear a message of life. So hard, isn't it, crossing from where I was to where he was? Of course, you're the minister, you go to a church. I don't want church, I don't want the rules. So difficult to get across that divide. But we tried." It's too late for Mike. It's not too late for you. Let me tell you about Joan. Joan was a family friend and she was dying of cancer. She had only weeks to live. She didn't know the Lord, so she wasn't ready to die. But we spoke of Jesus, and she was weak, and she was vulnerable, and she was dying. But I was able to speak to her about the one who really understands, who's gentle, warm, kind, who doesn't show a clenched fist, who shows open hands, nail-pierced hands, whose first thought is not to condemn, but to save, who as death approaches doesn't laugh at our calamity, but who says, "Come to me, please, I'll keep you safe, but come to me before it's too late." Now, if she came to Jesus, she'd still die. There'd be no repeat of the miracles at Nain, or the miracle of Nain. But you know, there'd be a greater miracle. If she came to Christ, she'd know the calm of sins forgiven. God would give her a new heart, peace with God, the assurance of heaven. Did she come to Jesus? I don't know. We never spoke again. Mike, Joan, was it all too late? But what about you this evening? Think. Engage your mind. Think about your own mortality. It's the great certainty in an uncertain world, isn't it? I too will die. So what will really matter when you come to die? There's a Christian sculptor, or was a Christian sculptor, called John Bacon. And he put it like this. He said, write this as my epitaph. This is what he said. What I was as an artist seemed of some importance while I lived. But what I really was as a believer in Jesus Christ is the only thing of importance to me now. My friend, what's important to you tonight? Will it still be important to you when you come to die? What was important to Mike? It was to be seen. It was to be known. It was to have a friends around him. It was to be a somebody. It was to walk upon the border between the law and the other side. It was to be a big man in the neighborhood. But what does it matter now? Joan, what mattered to her in her life? Oh, to have a good marriage, a good family, to be a good sort of person, a religious sort of person. But what do those things matter now? Do those things matter? What you count of importance now, what will it matter when you come to die? You see, to die a lover of Jesus Christ is to die well. But whatever I have achieved in this life, whatever I have become, whoever I am known as, to die without Jesus, whether you're 80 or whether you're 18, is to suffer the sting of death for which there is no remedy. God doesn't spread a safety net under us all, so that whoever I am, whatever I believe, whenever I die, I'll simply bounce safely in that safety net, and it was all grand and well, and ha! There's only one Saviour. Only one safety net. Only one way to live. And only one way to die. And that way is Jesus. And that is why he's the Saviour that I need. Some of you know that so well, don't you? You've heard it, if I can say it's from your mother's milk. And you know it's true. And you know it's true you're going to die. But you won't do the arithmetic. I'm going to die. Jesus is the Saviour I need, but I won't bring the two together. But Christ has spoken to you tonight, hasn't he, in his word. And in the preaching again, he spreads his arms. And he says, will you come to me? Oh Lord, I've messed up. But you died on a cross to save messed up, guilty sinners. And I know I'm not ready to die. So Lord, save me. Jesus Christ is risen. And he is here, truly, invisibly, ready to save all who call upon him, including you.